turn to the book of Philemon, if you would. Philemon, right after the book of Titus, just before Hebrews. My Bible has one page here. Yours may be divided in two, but you can skip over it in a hurry if you're not paying close attention. It's a tremendous book. I want to read it to you, and then we will begin to talk about it. Philemon, the first verse, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare a lodging for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Loving Father, we are grateful to have the privilege to worship together today. I pray for those that are here, those that are online, that you would meet every need, that we would have great faith, and that we would look to you for all things. And Father, we are needy. We have physical need, we have relational need, we have spiritual need. So I pray that we would open our hearts as you would see fit, and you would speak to us by your word, through your spirit, that we would see what we need to see. And I pray that all of us would respond as we should. To the glory of your name, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The first sermon, we noted there were 11 people mentioned in these 25 verses, and we noted that relationships are critical to life. They're so important. So critical, indeed, that out of 66 books of the Bible, the Holy Spirit gives one book entirely to this issue of relationships, reconciliation, and forgiveness. Relationships will have conflict. We noted that as well. If you're in a relationship with anyone, conflict will occur. You can't avoid it. It's how you deal with conflict that will determine how that relationship goes and really how we are defined in life. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 3 through 7. Paul built up his brother Philemon. Those were amazing words, and cited the fact that Philemon's life had touched his life. The way he followed Christ, the way he lived, impacted Paul. Verse 7, look at it again. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. It was amazing. This man, Philemon, was a great brother. This is a life-changing book. I need to say that. If we will take it to heart, it will stretch us. If we act on the truths that are in this book, it will define our life. It will produce for us, I believe, a greater joy and greater freedom. It will be a blessing to our families, to every relationship we are in. But it will stretch us. I believe if we take what is here and put it to practice, there will be some times that we are uncomfortable a bit. But it will be worth it. Here's the theme of the book. Christians are to be consistent in the practice and pursuit of forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what this letter is about. So let's consider this morning, first of all, that Paul made this plea of reconciliation out of love. On the back of your bulletin is the outline to the sermon if you want to fill that in. It's out of love. Look at verses 8 and 9. Again, he's making a plea. And he's doing this out of love. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is right or proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Rather than order or demand Philemon to do what was right, Paul made an appeal. Okay, so what had happened was Philemon had a slave. And this slave ran off, stole from him. We believe that happened. Ended up in Rome, came to faith in Christ. Paul wants to see these two men reconciled. So he says, rather than demand this, Paul made an appeal. What's the difference? What's the difference between ordering someone to do something or making an appeal? To order means to command someone, to place upon them a duty. Appeal has the idea of imploring someone to do something. You're just imploring them to do that. Ordering is demanding. Appealing is imploring. He's appealing to Philemon to do something. And what was it in this case? According to the word of God, Philemon needed to forgive Onesimus and to be reconciled to him. Now, Paul notes that he is aged and a prisoner of Christ. Look at verse 9. He says, it's for love's sake that I do this, make this appeal. He says, I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Good news for those who are aged. God has ministry for you. It's not over until you step into glory. And by the way, to hear this from Paul, I think it would be extremely difficult. We'll get into this more next week to say, I don't think so. Paul is aged, he's been around, he's a seasoned apostle. He knows life, he's seen it, and he's making this appeal to Philemon to do something. Paul, being aged, reminds Philemon of those things, that he's been around the block. He's got a track record. He has a maturity to him. And so Philemon, I believe, is listening. If you desire to know some of what Paul's track record was and what that included, I'll give you a scripture. We don't have time to go there, but 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22 through the end of the chapter will give you some of that track record of the Apostle Paul, how he followed Christ and how he served him. Philemon would have known the sufferings of this great servant of God. He knew he was imprisoned. He knew he was an older man. In his imprisonment, he's there because of his love for Christ and the declaration of the gospel, something Philemon had profited from. So he's making this appeal. It's out of love. He's saying, Philemon, I need to make an appeal to you. I can order you to do something. I'm an apostle. I know how this needs to go, but I want you to do it out of your own compulsion. So Philemon was very well aware of the apostle. And love, by the way, needs to be at the core of how we follow Christ and what we do. I find it interesting that Scripture speaks so clearly to it. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a lot of noise if I don't have love. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. First part of verse 8, love never fails. As we follow Christ, at the core should be all about loving Christ and loving others. Peter said it well. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That word fervently means to be stretched. It means to stretch a muscle. And if we're going to love each other as we ought to love, we're going to be stretched. There are going to be times it's going to be uncomfortable and difficult and hard. We are all in need. We need to humble ourselves before God. We are not yet a finished product as far as spirituality. We all can grow, and we need to love. And Paul says, I'm making this appeal for love's sake, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. I'm making this appeal out of love for Christ, out of love for Onesimus, out of love for you. And as he got this word from the Apostle Paul, he could think about, wow, this is a man who once persecuted the church, who thought that keeping the law and being zealous for God would grant him a right standing before God. But regardless of Paul's zeal, he was a lost sinner. He was in line to incur the wrath of God in a place called hell. This was Paul, at one time Saul, who God had worked the gospel into his life. He came to faith in Christ. In a moment in time, because of the love of God, Christ came to Paul, gloriously saved him, forgave him, and granted him a right standing with God. That's what Paul experienced. He was reconciled to God, and that reconciliation of man to God is God's idea. And God desires not only that we're reconciled to him, but we're reconciled to others where we need to be. This is God's idea. This is his best. A couple simple verses. Here's God's heart for man. He wants us to be reconciled to him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's God's heart for you and I. He knows you like nobody else. He knows me like nobody else, and yet he loved me and gave his Son up for me. And here's his heart again. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's the heart of God. It was Jesus who came carrying out the desire of the Father to purchase our redemption. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He paid our sin debt. In so doing, we're given an open invitation. Whosoever will may come. We can know him as Savior, as Lord, as Redeemer. So this appeal that Paul is making to Philemon is from a man who has understood what it is to be forgiven, a man who understands the love of Christ. Before we can be reconciled to man, we must be reconciled to God. So I have to ask a question. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking you if you've lived a religious life and you're sort of tacking on this one thing. Yeah, I believe in Christ. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you believe that he's your Savior? That he died for your sin, and that there is no other way to be right with God but through faith in him, that his sacrifice was sufficient for the cleansing of a soul and bringing us into the right relationship with God. Have you trusted him as Savior, as your Savior? You need to if you have not. And if you have, then I address you as brothers and sisters. And this heart of God toward reconciliation, forgiveness, must be our heart as well. And so I've challenged you guys to think through your lives. Is there an area with someone where we've got an issue and I need to make the first step? And I need to forgive and I need to be reconciled? Here's Paul carrying out the heart of Christ, carrying out the heart of the Father. He sees these two men and he says, I know what needs to happen. They've got to come together. They need to be reconciled. Forgiveness needs to occur. Somebody made the move. Paul did here. And some years ago that an individual came to me with a situation where they had been sinned against in numerous ways. It was a heart-wrenching situation. And this person had held on to bitterness for years and years, and it was impacting them. And they wanted to know what I thought. And I said to them, I said, I know what God wants here. He wants you to be free of this burden, and he wants you to forgive this individual. And I will tell you, they took that to heart. One Sunday morning, this person came up to me full of joy and said, Pastor, I did it. And I thought, what did you do? That was my first thought. I did what you told me. And I thought, what did I tell you? Oh, I remembered, yes. And they said, I contacted this person and offered my forgiveness. And they forgave and were forgiven. Who in your life do you need to forgive? Who in your life do you need to seek forgiveness from? Where is the Spirit of God pressing you, brother, sister? Where is he speaking to you? Are you bitter toward another? Oh, that bitterness, you ought not to carry that. You don't need to. God says, I've got the solution. Here it is, and he speaks to us. What is holding you back? Is it your pride? Is it fear? Can we not trust the Lord in this area? We can. Verses 10 and 11, Paul made this plea for Onesimus. Look at those verses with me. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Those verses are pure gold. They are so beautiful. You know, we've read this letter. I read it to you today. I read it to you, I think, 4 weeks ago. You can read it in 2.5-3 minutes. But here's the thing. When Philemon read this letter, he's reading it for the first time. He's heard Paul say, I'm appealing to you. I could order you to do something, but I'm appealing to you. And Philemon, I'm sure, is asking himself, what is he asking me to do? And he reads these words, I appeal to you, verse 10, for my child Onesimus, who I've begotten in my imprisonment, and I can imagine what is going on here. And maybe he had to read it twice. Onesimus? My child Onesimus, who I've begotten in my imprisonment? Maybe Philemon had to read it again. Am I reading this right? Are you kidding me? Onesimus, my former slave who's run off, now found somehow the Apostle Paul 130 miles away in Rome, in prison, and Paul says, I've led him to Christ. And I can see him calling out his wife, who I believe is Aphia. If they're not reading it together, says, Aphia, you are not going to believe this. Onesimus has come to faith. What? He got saved. He got saved. He's a new life in Christ. This is what God has done. And so he goes further. Verse 11, formerly was useless to you. That's what he was when he left. But now he's useful both to you and to me. From useless to useful. In other words, when Onesimus was lost, he was not useful to the Lord at all. Friend, that is a sobering reality. All of us have been there. Before I trusted Christ, useless to the work of the Lord. Having come to faith in Christ, I am useful and can be useful. What a sobering reality. See, apart from having been born again, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Furthermore, in a lost state, apart from reconciliation with God, we are actually doing the bidding of the enemy of mankind, the devil. Ephesians 2 will speak to that. Again, what a sobering reality. I have to ask the question, do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Have you placed your faith in him to save you from your sin's penalty? Have you gone from useless to useful in God's sight? If not, why not? Why not? What are you waiting for? If you're waiting for just the right time, I want to tell you, right now is the right time. It can happen right here, right now. You will join others that have been saved in those pews. Paul made his plea. because of the new life in Christ. Look at verses 12 through 14. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul made this plea because of this new life in Christ. He said, I've sent him back in person. Both Paul and Onesimus, in doing so, are acting in faith. I'll remind you again that a runaway slave could forfeit his life for running away and stealing from his master. In the first century, that was reality. That was the law. Onesimus was guilty of both, yet he was willing to return. He was willing to go back. And in doing so, Paul was sending his very heart. In other words, when you see him, Philemon, when you see Onesimus, you're seeing, in some sense, me as well. What a wonder the gospel of Jesus Christ is it not, brother, sister? What amazing grace, what power there is there. What an amazing transformation had taken place in the life of Onesimus. When he ran away from Philemon, he was a lost sinner headed for hell. When he returned to Philemon, he was a brother. He was a brother in Christ. He left useless. He came back useful. Paul had more to say about this man. He wished to keep him. Look at, again, verse 13, who I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul's saying, this guy is very helpful to me. He's touched me, but I'm sending him back. That's the right thing to do. Why am I sending him back? Because you guys need to be reconciled. And he says in verse 14, without your consent, I did not want to do anything. Again, you see the heart of Paul here in deferring to Philemon, another brother. He said, you know, I'll just tell you this. As pastors, we can push people around if we want. It's not right. We can make people make decisions if we want to push them hard enough. It's not right, and those will often come back to bite both. But Paul's saying, I'm trusting the Lord here. I'm just going to defer to you. That's what I'm going to do. Without your consent, verse 14, I don't want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. And that's where we want people, of their own free will, to make godly choices and godly decisions. David Thompson said something I think is very helpful. I want to read it to you. We are living in a time when many hearts and consciences are hard. There's something to be said for a tender Christian conscience that's so in tune with the Holy Spirit that it actually says, I need to make this right. God greatly uses people who do this. God blesses people who do this. I can't agree more. There's healing there. There's grace there. There's not a family that's represented here today in this congregation that does not need this book. There's not a family today in this congregation or listening online that does not need to be thinking in terms of forgiveness and reconciliation. All our families need that. And I pray that through this study, God will work in us where we need to make adjustments. Well, Paul made his plea in light of a divine appointment. Look at verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord? Paul says, I've sent him back in person. And he says, God arranged all of this. It wasn't just happenstance or coincidence that brought Paul and Onesimus together. He's saying God was behind it all. Paul, I want you to know that. This was a divine appointment, he and me. This meeting was arranged by God for the witness of the gospel to the saving of a soul. It was arranged in heaven, Philemon, that you and you would know Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother. The full details of how this was played out, we're not certain. I do believe that the apostle would have been well spoken of in Philemon's home. I believe Onesimus would have heard, if you remember, the church of Colossae met in Philemon's home, and It wouldn't surprise me that Onesimus had heard Paul's name lifted high. He would have heard the gospel. And there was something about, I'm not sure, about Paul that drove Onesimus there. But that's where he ended up, some 120 miles from Colossae, Rome, to hear the great apostle. Onesimus was on the run from his earthly master, but would soon find himself in the hands of his heavenly master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finish this morning with something that I saw on Facebook. I don't often give you much that I see on Facebook, but there was, you know, sometimes there's a bright light there. This is a conversation. I've changed the names. None of you, I believe, would know any of these individuals anyway, but it's out there for the world to see, so I've changed the names. It's a conversation I want to bring to you today. Hey, George. This isn't George, but hey, George. I was reminded, after watching Will Smith slap Chris Rock at the Oscars, of 1976 when I cold-cocked you in the hallway, and you beat me up. I never apologized to you for my behavior. Although a zillion years ago, this happened, by the way, this conversation is within the last year. Although a zillion years ago, I never forgot the importance of an apology. After 46 years, my apologies to you. My nose was never the same. There, after all these years, I'm at peace with it. Strange to hold on to memories like that, my friend. Love to see you again. And a response, thank you, Tom. My apologies also. God has taught me a lot through the years. I thank him for forgiving me. We aren't perfect. And as I seek the kingdom, I want to be the person Christ has plans for me to be. You seem to be doing well, and I'm happy for that. God bless you, my friend. Thanks, George. The Lord, due to his shed blood, has given me life, a life of joy, regardless of the circumstances, knowing things are better things are to come. Amen. Amen. That ministered to a lot of people, seeing that online. 1976, that goes back a ways, right? Sometimes we hang on to things forever that we ought not to hang on to. This was witnessed by a lot of people. A lot of people commented on it. A lot of people were blessed, just like me. Again, this book is all about forgiveness and reconciliation. I don't want to just preach it and leave it there. I want to ask you, where's God speaking to you? Where do you need to make a move? Will you trust the Lord with that? What are you hanging on to that has become now bitter in your own soul that you need to release? I believe it's been said something like this. The first person I'm not going to say it right. Something like the first person who gets healing or release is the one who forgives. And that's true. And I would encourage you in that way, in light of the heart of God toward you and I, in the light of the heart of Christ toward you and I, in light of what we've seen here, God wants us to be at peace with all people as far as we can. And so, here's my final thought. Two words. Pursue reconciliation. Two words. Pursue reconciliation. You know, to do that, you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to go in grace if God calls you to move, to go in grace. It will help you if you remember your offense to God. I've offended God greatly. He has forgiven me much. And he wants us to have that heart toward others. Pursue reconciliation. There's your week's assignment, right? You guys are good with that, right? All God's people said, you could have said it louder, but I'm glad you did. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your grace toward us. It is amazing that you would forgive us and grant us the righteousness of Christ through faith in him. We don't deserve any of that. And Father, we live in a world that's broken, where we're the same. And there are things that are said, there are things that are done that are ungodly, and they hurt, and they wound. And Father, things come into our lives, and we need to forgive. We need to pursue reconciliation. And I pray that you'll move us to that, that we'd have the faith to do so, to trust you in it, and the grace to extend to others, release where needed. Father, I'd be shocked if there are those in this congregation or online that are not holding on to something that they should have given up a long time ago. Just waiting, maybe even desiring someone to fall or to be hurt or to have some vengeance in some way. Release them. Bless your people, Father. I pray you'll grant us your grace. And as we fellowship together in a meal in just a minute, would you bless that? In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.